Now, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews and chapter 11. And we're looking this evening at just one verse, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And this is what it says. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We have been studying Hebrews 11 for a number of weeks now, and we're looking at what this chapter teaches about how we are to live the Christian life on a daily basis. I want to just remind you of the setting of this chapter. We need to just keep in mind the context of Hebrews chapter 11. You remember that there were these Jewish people who had become Christians, followers of Christ. And they had left the religion of the Jews, Judaism, and the activities going on in the temple. And they had joined local churches where Christ was worshipped. And immediately persecution began from their Jewish family and friends. And this persecution was intense. And the message to them was a very simple one. If you leave the church where you're attending and return to the temple and to all the activities of the temple, the persecution will cease. Just be there next Sabbath at the temple and the persecution will cease. And these Christians were tempted to do that. We don't have any evidence that they actually did this, but they were under great temptation to go back to the Jewish religion. And the writer to the Hebrews writes this letter to them. And it's a letter in two parts. The first part is the foundation of our faith. And the second part is the practice of our faith. And in the first part, he looks at Old Testament religion, the various elements of Old Testament religion. And he shows them that Christ is the fulfillment and superior to all the elements of the Old Testament. So if you take, for example, the animal sacrifices, well, they were animal sacrifices, and the blood of bulls and goats can never take away human sin. But Christ offered himself. He was the sacrifice for our sins, a greater sacrifice. Or if you look at the priesthood in the Old Testament, well, that man who was the priest, the high priest, he himself was a sinner, and he himself one day will die. And so he couldn't offer eternal sacrifices for God's people. But Christ was not a sinner. And Christ, the risen Savior, will never die. So he's the eternal Savior of his people. And he lives forever to make intercession. Or if you think of the place where the Old Testament sacrifices were offered, they were offered in this tent made of human hands here on earth, a type. That is where the high priest went to offer the blood sacrifices, a tent made with human hands. But when Jesus went to make an offering, not of animal blood, but of his own blood, he didn't go into a tent made with human hands. He went into the real Holy of Holies in heaven. Not a type, but the real thing. Into the presence of God the Father himself. And offered his own blood as a sacrifice for his people. So the writer to the Hebrews goes through all the elements of Old Testament religion and shows how Christ is superior, how Christ is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament types and shadows. And he says to them, if you go back to Judaism, you're going back from the reality to the shadow. You're going back from the fulfillment to the promise. You're going from the superior to the inferior. You're going from Christ to an Old Testament religion. That's the first part of his letter. And then from chapter 10, verse 19, he begins to teach them how they are to live as Christians, the practice of the Christian faith. We've seen the foundations, the practice. And this is where chapter 11 fits in. He's saying to them, the Christians live by faith. This is what keeps them in their Christian lives. This is the great character of the Christian life. It is faith. Now, other things, of course, are important. We must have knowledge of the Word of God. And we must fellowship with God's people. But it is faith that enables us to persevere in our walk with God. And what he does is he goes back to the Old Testament and he shows how those who were in the Old Testament, God's people, actually lived by faith. So we've looked at the example of Abel. And we've looked at the example, I think it was a few weeks ago when I was looking again, and we've looked at the example of Enoch and how Enoch walked with God. And so he takes these characters of the Old Testament one by one and shows how they lived by faith and what faith enabled them to do. This is the great encouragement for us as Christians today. We are to live by faith. And we are to learn from this passage that if we live by faith, faith will enable us to do certain things. Faith is a dynamic in the Christian life. Faith is not a dead thing. Faith is active. Faith motivates us. Faith brings about activity in us. Faith moves us to do things. You can always tell the person who has great faith because their works are seen by, or their faith rather, is seen in their works. And so he shows how these people lived by faith and what their faith enabled them to do. Now this evening then we're looking at Noah, an example of faith. And what I'm going to do this evening is simply go through verse 7, picking out the main phrases. It's a very simple verse, really. There's nothing complicated here, but it is full of depth and full of, I trust, encouraging teaching. There are five things in this one verse about Noah's faith and what Noah's faith enabled him to do. Five things here that I trust will encourage us, instruct us, and move us to live lives that will honor God. The first thing I want us to notice is this, that Noah feared God. Noah feared God. Look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark. That's the first thing the writer to the Hebrews tells us about Noah. He doesn't say Noah built an ark. He does say that, but the first thing he says is that Noah's faith moved him to fear God. Now, we need to understand what this means. And you know that this phrase that we are to live our lives here on earth in the fear of God is a vital command both in the Old and the New Testament. You know that. You know, for example, that the Psalms speak about the fear of God. And the Proverbs speak about the fear of God. And then you come into the New Testament. And you find, for example, the Apostle Peter. And he's writing to these Christians who are under persecution. And he says to them, conduct your lives here on earth with fear. Now, what does he mean? Now, we need to understand that the word fear in this context does not mean to be afraid. I know there are times when the word fear means that. Doesn't mean that here. It means to revere God. To be in awe of God. To have that view of God that moves you to reverence and to worship. I think the best example is John the Apostle. He's not the only example, but he's the best example. Because when you look at John the Apostle, there are two passages in the New Testament which I think show us how the Christian life is to be conducted. You remember at the Last Supper, John the Apostle loves the Lord Jesus, is seated right next to him, and is leaning upon his bosom. So there is that intimacy, and that is perfectly right. There is nothing wrong with that. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that John was being wrong in being so intimate with Christ. That intimacy has to be there. There has to be that walking with Christ and that intimacy with him. But then in the book of Revelation, it's the same John the Apostle. He's an older man now, but it's still the same John the Apostle. And he says to us that on the Lord's day, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a difference now. He doesn't run up to him and give him a hug. And he doesn't have a good laugh with him and says to him how pleased he is to see him. He says, I fell on my face as if dead. You see the balance? Yes, there is intimacy, but there is reverent fear. And I don't want to in any way judge the evangelical church, but I sometimes wonder if we have become imbalanced in our Christian lives today. And we sometimes have the intimacy, we like the intimacy, and Jesus is our friend, and Jesus is our mate, and Jesus is our pal, and so on. And we sing songs that intimate this, that we have this affection with Jesus and so on. And that's good. But I wonder if we've lost the reverent fear of Christ. I wonder if we've lost this, I fell on my face as if dead. I wonder if we've lost this view of Christ. Yes, he was fully man. And yes, he's our Savior. And yes, he loves us. But he's God. He's our Creator. And he's our Master and our Lord. And our Christian lives have to be conducted with those two in balance, that intimacy, that fellowship, that walking with him, but also that reverent fear, so that when we read his word, we don't say, I don't know if I like this, I want to discuss this. We read his word and we say, I do this because my Lord has spoken. And this is what moved Noah. It seems from the way this verse is worded, that the fear of the Lord was at the foundation of everything he did. I'm going to mention everything that he did in this verse, but the fear of the Lord is mentioned first. It seems to be the foundation. It seems to be the spring of all his actions. And I wonder if sometimes we need to go back to our Bibles and we need to read those Old Testament passages where God reveals his holiness. I know we like reading those passages where God reveals his love and God reveals his grace and God reveals his mercy and his intimacy with his people. And they're beautiful passages, Old Testament and New Testament, and we love reading those. But I wonder if we should go back sometimes to the prophetic passages and to the passages in the historical books where God reveals his holiness and his sovereignty and his hatred of sin and how he is to be feared even by his people. In other words, how we are to revere him and how we are to be in awe of him. Noah feared God, it says there, in reverent fear. The second thing that Noah did, he feared God, and secondly, Noah obeyed God. He goes on to say in this verse, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark. Now, we have to go back to the times of Noah to understand what a remarkable thing this was. Because God appears to Noah and speaks to Noah. We don't know how. Maybe it was through a prophet. Maybe it was just God speaking to him by his spirit. Maybe the Lord himself appeared to Noah. We don't know. But God spoke to Noah. And God spoke to Noah about sin that was in the world. And how he was grieved because of the sin that was in the world. and how he had taken this decision to destroy the world and all life on it, animal life and bird life and marine life and human life, everything was to be destroyed. And he says to Noah, I want you to construct an ark. Can you imagine this? You know, you sit for a minute and you just think, imagine the Lord were to say to me, construct an ark. Now, I'm sure you've seen pictures of scale drawings of the ark and so on. It wasn't a small thing, of course. It was a huge thing. And it didn't take him a few months to make it, or even a few years. It took him decades and decades and decades to make it. And you can imagine him persevering in this. At no point did Noah ever say, look, this is a waste of time. It's so big. And nobody else is helping me. I mean, I keep telling people about the floods to come, and nobody will believe me. And you never hear that he gives up. He obeys God, perseveres in his obedience to God. Why? Well, that phrase at the beginning, out of reverent fear. You see, he understood who God is. He understood God is holy. He understood God hates sin. He understood that when God says, I will flood the world, God will flood the world. He understood when God says, I'm going to save a few, he's going to save a few. He understood when God said that those animals who are there, so that they will continue to live, two by two must come into the ark. He understood it must happen. There was this reverent fear that led to obedience. How often as Christians do we struggle with this? We love to sing to the Lord. We love to read His Word. We love to fellowship with His people. And then you're reading the Bible and there comes some commands in the Bible. And they speak to you. They speak to you in the very situation that you find yourself in. And you know what you are to do. And you know, for example, that perhaps you've offended somebody. And you are to go and repent and say to them, please forgive me, I got that wrong. And then pride comes in. And pride, well, you can't do that, you know. I mean, you'll look a fool if you go and say to that person, I was wrong in doing this. Or you know that you are to obey God in a certain way, in your place of work. And all your ways are to be honest and upright before anybody who examines you, so that there is nothing hidden. And yet there are areas in your life, in your places of work, that you'd rather not, they were not examined. And you know that they are to be put right. And God's word speaks. And so often we find excuses. But here is the life of faith. And faith moves Noah to obey God and to persevere in his obedience. He feared God. He obeyed God. And then notice thirdly in this verse that Noah was a blessing to God's people. Look at the way that the verse develops. In reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Isn't it interesting? When you read the Genesis account, and the account of the flood is found in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. I noticed this. I read through them quite a few times this week. And I noticed that Moses in Genesis speaks much about the animals and how the animals were to come into the ark and how the animals were to be saved. Now, of course, Moses spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting that he wrote much about the animals. The writer to the Hebrews doesn't mention the animals at all. The writer to the Hebrews has one group in mind, the saving of God's people, the saving of his household. Because there around Noah were a group of people, seven others, who loved the Lord and who had trusted in Christ and had faith and were saved by faith. There was his wife and there were his three sons, Ham, Shem and Japheth, and there were their wives, eight of them. And Noah, by his obedience, was a blessing to them. I mean, actually, the word blessing is understating it, isn't it? Because he was actually the means of saving them. If Noah hadn't had reverent fear, If Noah hadn't obeyed, well, then they wouldn't have been saved. Because God's anger against sin is God's anger against sin. He was going to flood the world. So this had to be done. And so Noah, by this act of faith, fearing God and obeying God, brings great blessing to God's people. Have you ever thought of it like this? You are here today because Noah obeyed. Interesting, isn't it? I mean, you're here as a human being because Noah obeyed, but you're here as a Christian because Noah obeyed. Because you see, it was his obedience that spared these people. And of course, they were the Jewish people, the people of God. And later, God appeared to one of Noah's descendants, Abraham, and made a covenant with Abraham. And that began, or that continued, the great work of salvation that God had planned for them. And God used the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament and used them to bring His Word and His Savior into the world and brought salvation to us. All of that because of Noah's act of obedience. We often read the scriptures and we know what God would have us do. And we often think to ourselves, now should I do that? Perhaps it's Sunday and you think, I don't know if I want to go to church today. Perhaps it's Wednesday evening prayer meeting. And you think, I don't know, I've had a long hard day, it's been a hot day, I feel tired, I don't know if I want to go. And we often think, and I'm like that, we're all like this, we often think about, is it convenient for me? And we forget that obedience will always bring blessing to others. It's a remarkable thing. You read in the Bible again and again how people, when they obeyed God, without realizing how, they were a blessing to God's people. Tremendous blessings in the Old Testament. Tremendous blessings in the New Testament. The greatest example, of course, the Lord Jesus Himself. And the Lord Jesus came with this great command from God that He was to save His people from their sin. And He obeyed and obeyed and obeyed. Great inconvenience to Himself. Great cost to Himself. And He obeyed and brought great blessing upon us. And His apostles took the gospel out and were persecuted. Paul is stoned and they thought he is dead. And Paul is shipwrecked and Paul is in prison. But Paul obeys and obeys and the nations are blessed. And the Gentile nations hear the gospel and are converted. And finally the gospel makes its way to Britain because of obedience. The next time you feel, should I do this? Don't just think about how convenient it is for you or inconvenient for you. Think about what a great blessing it is to God's people. You know, just coming to church today, and perhaps you greeted one or two people. You never know how much of a blessing that has been. Just never know. So Noah was a blessing to God's people. Fourthly, we've seen that Noah feared God, he obeyed God, he was a blessing to God's people. Fourthly, Noah was a testimony to the world. Look at the way that the writer to the Hebrews goes on. He says, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And then he says, by this, he condemned the world. By this, he condemned the world. Now, what does the writer to the Hebrews mean by this? Well, what he's saying is, Noah's actions showed that there is a God in heaven and they should have trusted him just as he had trusted God. You know how Noah is this righteous man and how Noah builds this ark. And you can imagine this godly man. This is how I've always pictured Noah. Building this ark and people walking past. And it must have been such a strange sight. And people looking at this thing that as it's increasing in its construction, becoming bigger and bigger. And people are saying, Noah, what are you doing? And you can imagine Noah speaking to them. And you can imagine Noah saying to them, God is angry with this world. Because God is holy and God is just. And God is going to judge this world. And God is going to flood this world. And the waters are going to come. And all human beings are going to be killed. They're all going to drown because they're in sin. And God is just. And God is going to judge. And you can imagine Noah saying to people, why don't you come into that ark? Because God is going to do this. And the way that it is with human beings, we listen to something like this and we immediately ridicule it. And we immediately say, you must be joking. I can imagine people in his day doing this. You know, that is what they did with Lot. When Lot went and spoke with some people that he knew in Sodom and said, God is going to judge this city. And they thought he was joking and they were destroyed. And so people, you can imagine, turning to Noah and saying, Noah, you've got it wrong. You keep telling us that the ark is the only way to be saved. You keep telling us God is going to judge this world. And if we don't enter the ark, we won't be saved. You're wrong, Noah. You're wrong. We're not too bad. I know we don't live perfect lives. We're not that bad because people don't understand their sin. And yet the day came when Noah and his family entered the ark. And it says in the Bible, it was God who shut the door. And then the floods began. The rains came and the earth opened and water began to gush out of the earth. And you can imagine people running to the ark and knocking on the door and saying, you were right all along. The waters have come. Let us in. And it was too late. Because Noah had shown by his actions that there is indeed the one true living God who is just and holy and faithful. So by his actions, he was a testimony to the world. I wonder, you know, what effect we have upon those around us. I don't think we'll ever know. You meet with certain people. Perhaps you work in a certain environment and there are people around you in your office. Or you have a group of friends, many of whom aren't Christians, and you meet with them on a regular basis. And you behave as a Christian because you are a Christian. So your life shows that you're a Christian. Your speech, your manner, the way that you interact with others, that shows you're a Christian. What impact do we have on others? Do you know, I don't think we'll ever know. I think the world is expert at putting on this front and saying to us, well, really, you don't have an influence upon us, but I think we do. And I think there are people whom we meet on a regular basis, who are wondering, what is it about you that makes you what you are? And if they had the courage, and if they didn't have pride, they would turn around and say, can you please tell me more about what you believe? How often you hear this testimony, don't you? And a person says, well, in the end, I had to go to this Christian. I worked with them and we were in the same office, or they were close friends. And in the end, I had to go and say, will you tell me what is it about you? Because I've seen the way you live your life and I've seen the way you speak and interact. And there's something about you. Will you please tell me? Noah was a testimony to the world because he was a man of faith. Let us never get discouraged. The world discourages us because we seek to live a life of faith. And we wonder, is there any impact? Well, Noah tells us that there is an impact. The whole Bible tells us there is an impact. So Noah was a testimony to the world. And then fifthly and finally, and I'm just going through this verse step by step. And right at the end, it says, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And it tells us that Noah inherited the kingdom of God. In other words, by faith, Noah became a child of God. Noah entered the kingdom of God. And Noah became an inheritor of the promises of God. All the promises that God had made to his people. They're all to be accepted by faith. They all come to us by faith. This is the remarkable thing about the promises. When we lived in Africa, one of the things people loved doing was they would love to go to the Bible and read up the promises of God. And you found this everywhere. You would find stickers on buses and shops and so on. The promise of God is this, and the promise of God is that. And God promises this, and God promises that. And they were all true. You couldn't doubt it. They were taken from the Bible. And I would often get into a conversation with somebody on the bus, and I would say, you see that promise? And it says there that I will provide for you, I will protect you, I will never desert you, and I will never let you down, and so on. And I would say to them, do you know the wonderful thing about that promise? It comes by faith and not by works. Because this was the general view in Kenya. As long as I do good works, as long as I do my best to live a decent life, a moral life, then the promises of God will come true to me. And the Bible tells us the promises of God come by faith. If they came by works, we could write them all off and say, we'll never inherit them. Because our works will never please God. But praise God, the promises of God are given to us by faith. You have faith today, you're a Christian. And you think of all the promises that God has given to you in His Word. And God has said to you that He loves you and He will love you in eternity. And God says to you that He'll be gracious to you in eternity. And God says to you that your sins are forgiven and He will never bring them up again. That's a promise. And God says to you that your guilt is removed. You are cleansed in the blood of Jesus. You are robed in the righteousness of Christ. You are right before Him. And He is at work in you, preparing you for heaven. And that's a promise. And it will come true. And God tells you that there is a place in heaven for you. Jesus Himself said that I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you also may be with me. Now these are promises that God has made. And those promises do not become true by works. They don't become a reality by our works. They become a reality by faith. You continue in faith. You face trials. You face ridicule. I'm sure Noah faced ridicule. And Noah was probably laughed at by others in his town. What on earth are you doing building this ark? But Noah perseveres in faith. And Noah inherits the promises of God. Because faith is this powerful dynamic in the Christian life. So Noah feared God, had reverence for Him. And Noah obeyed God. And Noah was a blessing to God's people and a testimony to the world and inherited the kingdom of God and all the promises of God. It's a wonderful thing, really. One verse. I don't think I've ever studied it like this and seen so much in it. But it really thrilled me because it showed me what a great thing it is to have faith. And that's a gift of God. God has been gracious to us in giving us faith. And through faith, He enables us to live for Him and serve Him. Let's come to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this wonderful example of Noah. And we pray, Lord, for our own faith today. We pray that You would strengthen our faith. Lord, where we feel our faith weakening, because of trials, difficulties in life, where we feel our faith being tested, will You strengthen our faith, Lord? Help us to live by faith, that like Noah, we may be a testimony in this world, and that we may inherit the kingdom that You have promised to all Your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.